Oh, it's okay. We're going to be looking at many different scriptures tonight, and I'm going to finish off where I left last week. Last week, again, as we started errors in the modern church, some of them, many of them, or all of them, are certainly... errors that are we might call them new today, but they've been around for a long time. The one we're going to look at this evening, again, I had it in with works because really it is a works when we consider some of the misinterpretations, misunderstandings of baptism and baptismal regeneration. It is a work, and there's many Christians. The overwhelming majority of those that profess to be Christians, as we saw last week, not only believe in some sort of human effort involved in salvation, but most of Christianity believes that baptism is essential to be saved, that it is part and necessary for salvation, And I wanted to mention before I actually get into my message, as I was sitting there listening to Rachel singing, and I was talking this morning about how blessed we are and how God has blessed us financially. And I know Keith had mentioned a little bit about Heritage and with 10 times the people. But I know pastors, and I was telling Diane, I know pastors that I don't even want to tell them how God has blessed us here, because they turn green. So I don't want to get any pastors upset. You know, man, we've had a building fund for 15 years. I know one. We've got $10,000. And we're not giving you any. God has blessed us. But when I think about that, I think about our music as well. And I remember when I first came here, we had nobody playing the piano. And we all remember those days, when we had the music coming from the computer back there. Tim was playing it. Well, he wasn't at the time, but it was being played back there. And God blessed us with some piano players and some of the music that we're able to have, and special music and stuff like that. And I hope you appreciate the music ministry. Amen. And I do sing in some groups and stuff, but that's not my calling and that's not my gifts. And I'm just going to keep preaching. Amen. But I'm thankful for those that are gifted and that ministry. I'm thankful for Tim and sound. I'm thankful for the ushers, Keith leading music, all the people in junior. I'm thankful for everybody. Amen. I praise God for a wonderful church. So tonight we're going to be looking at the idea of baptismal regeneration and or infant baptism. One of the earliest of all the misconceptions or errors in the church. Charles Spurgeon, of course, was a Baptist, and he had what we call a paedo-baptist, a baby baptizer in the community, who was convinced that he was right. He was convinced that infant baptism was part of Scripture, so he challenged Charles Spurgeon after he preached the message on baptism, and he said, listen, I want to have you a public debate. And Charles Spurgeon said, sure. And so this guy set the rules. He said, this is what we're going to do. I will get up and I will present a verse in favor of infant baptism. And you can get up then afterwards and you can give a verse on believer's baptism. And then we will discuss and debate those verses. So Spurgeon agreed. Said, sounds like a great idea. So the child baptizer got up, went before the people, and he quoted Matthew chapter 19, verses 13 to 15, where the Bible says, suffer little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. That was his first text verse for child baptism. What was Spurgeon going to do? What text was he going to bring up? When his opponent sat down, Spurgeon rose and responded. His first text for believer's baptism was Job chapter 1 and verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and eschewed evil. The one minister said, I failed to see what your verse has to do with baptism, infant baptism. And Spurgeon said, so too, I fail to see what your verse has to do with infant baptism. So I'm going to read all of the verses tonight in favor of infant baptism. And now we'll move on. Christianity, or Christian theology in plain language, says this: over the centuries, Christians have debated what baptism accomplishes, to whom it should be administered, and how much water should be used. There's a story told about the baptism of a king, King Angus, by none other than who we call St. Patrick. And by the way, Patrick was a Baptist. Amen? If you read any information about him, he did not baptize babies. He baptized believers. He baptized by immersion. He believed in the Baptist distinctives. Patrick was a Baptist. And this king came to him after he was converted, and he wanted to be baptized by Patrick. And so this was in about the middle of the 5th century. And somewhere along the line during the baptism, apparently Patrick was up in age when he did this baptism, and he was a little bit afraid. And if you've ever gone fishing and watched people wading into the water, they usually like to have a pole. They bring a pole with them, and that's what Patrick would do. He felt a little uneasy going into the water, so he would bring a pole with him with a sharp point in the end. Well, sometime during the baptism, he had stuck that pole right into the king's foot. And so when they come up out of the water, they're standing there, and Patrick looks down and he sees blood pouring out of the guy's foot. And he said, did I do that? And the king said, yes. And like Patrick said, well, why didn't you say something? He said, I don't know. I thought it was part of the baptism, you know, like maybe it was like I got to be crucified with Christ or something, like, you know, identifying with Christ. It's not part of, if you were baptized that way, it was a mistake. Amen. I want to mention again, to learn I think most of us here were very knowledgeable, or at least we should be knowledgeable on what we call scriptural baptism. I mentioned this morning that once you're saved, once you've satisfied and quenched your thirst in Christ, you never need to be saved again. You'll never, ever, ever thirst again. And I mentioned as well that you'll only be baptized once. You can only be scripturally baptized once. It's actually impossible to be scripturally baptized twice. Well, say, well, what about people that have said they were saved and then they were baptized and they realized it was a good church, everything else, and they realized later on that they weren't saved and they got saved and then they got baptized? Well, let me go through the four qualifications that make baptism scriptural. Now, I want to say this first as well. When I was baptized in the Tillsonburg Recreation Center in the swimming pool. Now, I've been in a pool literally thousands of times in my life. I mean, we had a 24-foot above-ground pool when I was a kid. We lived in it in the summer. I mean, I've been baptized thousands and thousands of times, literally. I've been in pools where I've been baptized. I've been put under the water. I was under the water. You know, is that baptism? Because just we've been underwater? We've been put into the water? Well, no, we got to add a little religion to it. And then that's not scriptural baptism. Just because you've been dunked in the water at some point in your life, and by the way, I hope you have. Amen. Or at least sprinkled on. it doesn't mean that is baptism. Baptism, the word, it means immersion. That's what the word means in the Greek language. It means to be put under the water or fully whelmed, to make completely whelmed. So what is baptism? Is it just being put in the water? No, it's not. Obviously, That's a pretty general illustration, if you will, just, you know, any old time you were put in the water. But what does make it legitimate, scriptural, biblical baptism? Well, first of all, the first qualification, proper baptism needs the proper candidate. If you're not saved, it's not proper baptism. The candidate must be saved. The Bible says, "What doth hinder me from being baptized if thou believest with all thine heart?" Now, it's interesting, by the way, and I'm going to, again, get off my notes here a little bit. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 38, the Bible says, "What doth hinder me from being baptized if thou believest?" Now, it's interesting that that verse is missing from all of the modern versions. Back in the day, and we're talking back in the early church, there was a man by the name of Cyprian. Cyprian was one of the first people to espouse baptismal regeneration. He believed that being baptized was part of salvation. And if you weren't baptized, you weren't saved. Now, you've heard me talk about the two schools that emerged during the early years of the church. There was the Alexandrian school, which is where we get the Alexandrian manuscripts, which is where we get our modern versions, where all of the things that the Alexandrian, the Gnostic Christians didn't like, they removed. They didn't like the resurrection, the bodily resurrection of Christ, or that Christ was in the flesh. So all through those manuscripts, those verses are taken out. The verse that makes it very clear about the proper candidate, if you're baptizing babies, you're going to have a hard time. Let's turn to that text, Acts chapter 8. Verse 37. We'll start in verse 37. Well, let's start in 36. And I do want to mention, it is 37 that's missing in the modern manuscripts. 36, the Bible said, "As they went on their way, they came onto a certain water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What doth hinder me from being baptized?' And Philip said, 'If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.' And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him." And there's so much information in these scriptures about baptism, but I'm going to read this without verse 37. We're going to skip from 36 to 38, and you tell me if it makes sense. "And as they went on their way, they came onto a certain water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water.' He asked a question, 'What does hinder me from being baptized?' And look at we'll skip to 38. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water." He doesn't answer the question. There's a hole in the scriptures. Listen, verse 37 belongs there. Amen. But if you're under the persuasion that salvation, baptism is necessary for salvation, and if you believe that babies should be baptized, this is one of the most condemning scriptures in the Bible. In fact, it is the most condemning scripture in the Bible. So the Alexandrians, those that believed in baptismal regeneration, and by the way, the Alexandrian Alexandrian churches, they are the ones that basically turned into the Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic Church, where we get the Protestants and almost all of the individuals who baptize babies. They all came from their roots, their history, the modern versions of the Bible. They all come from that Alexandrian school. So that gives us, if we can tie it all together, the versions of the Bible and some of these early church errors that are still predominant today. So again here, if you read that, if you take verse 37 out, it doesn't make sense. He never answers the question, "What hinders me from being baptized?" And then he just goes on to baptizing him. And so that scripture clearly belongs there. So first of all, candidate. Scriptural baptism requires a proper candidate, a saved individual. There has to be the right motive as well. Number two, there has to be the right motive. It is an act of obedience. Does it make you more saved? No, it makes you wet. And it makes you obedient. It's the motive for baptism. If you were baptized because you wanted to do it to have your sins remitted, then that's not proper baptism. If you did it for any other reason other than simple obedience, and also if we look in Acts chapter 2, church membership, they were baptized and added onto the church, and I don't know if we'll get into that all that because of time, but the motive has got to be right. The mode as well. Now, or the method. And this is, again, immersion. Immersion is the only proper way to baptize scripturally. The Bible says here in verse 38, and he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water. And he wasn't wearing waders either. Or a wetsuit. Not that there's anything wrong with pastors that wear waders when they go into the water. But they went down into the water. Both of them went into the water. I've seen so many different paintings, especially during the Renaissance, where Jesus is standing there getting baptized by John. And Jesus will be holding a little cup of water and pouring it over Jesus' head. And you know, Jesus is sitting there like this. And the Jordan's kind of off in the background. Well, I got a problem with that. First of all, my Bible says that he baptized him in Jordan. Not with Jordan, in Jordan. And number two, even the Roman Catholic Church don't deny the fact that Christ was baptized by immersion. The Catholic Church don't, they do not, there's too much proof, there's too much empirical evidence that the early churches, all the early churches, practiced believers' baptism by immersion. Being fully put under the water. And these are the first three. And the last one is authority as well. Authority. It's not by Phyllis down the road or Wilbur or some pseudo-authority or some man-made religion. The command to baptize, go ye into all the world and baptize, you know, to preach the gospel, to baptize. In all of the Gospels, it was given to the church. And the authority to baptize wasn't given to individuals, nor, by the way, was the Lord's Supper. That is a church ordinance. It's not given to individuals. And I know I've mentioned this before. There was a bunch of guys at Ford that used to meet together at lunch, and once in a while, it was just a bunch of guys. They would have the Lord's Supper. And the guy said, why don't you come along? I said, well, no, I'm not going to come along because you shouldn't be doing the Lord's Supper. It wasn't given to you to do. It was given to the church to do. And again, the authority to baptize was not just given to anybody. It was given to the church. So those four things are what is necessary for an individual to be scripturally baptized. So, as I said, you can only be scripturally baptized once. If you were baptized under a false profession and got baptized scripturally later on when you realized you weren't saved, you got saved. You weren't baptized scripturally the first time because you weren't saved. So that doesn't make it scriptural baptism. Maybe you were baptized with the wrong motive or the wrong method. And so scriptural baptism is, I believe, is clear in the Bible. The problem, infant baptism is often performed as a means of grace. Lutherans believe that it's necessary to receive grace. We were at a baptism of one of my cousins, and we went there for political reasons. There was a luncheon afterwards, and I remember my aunt. We ended up sitting across from my aunt, and my uncle, and I can't remember. It might have been one of my nieces. Was there as well, right at where we were sitting at these tables. And my aunt, who was a Catholic, was asked the question by this young girl. And I can't remember exactly who asked the question. But that young girl asked, why did we just do that? Why did we just baptize that little baby? And my aunt said, well, the reason we do that is because they become the children of God. When they're baptized, that baby now is a child of God. And you know how to win friends and influence people. I said, well, can I read a verse to you? And the Bible says in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26, why don't we turn there? Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26. And I quoted this verse to her, for ye are all the all, not some of you. You are all the children of God by having water poured on your forehead when you were a baby. No. Ye are all the children of God by faith. Faith is exercising the will. And so I quoted that scripture to my aunt, and I said, did that little baby, did that baby put their faith in Christ today? And no. He can't do that. And I said, well, according to this, we become the children of God by faith, not by a ritual, not by a hocus-pocus religious act that the priest empowers the person to be able to do supernatural things. That is not what the Bible teaches. So the perception is that one becomes a Christian or enters the covenant at this point, and even though the baby is clueless to what's going on, they have no idea what's going on, other than the fact that they just got wet on their forehead. Other groups insist that baptism is a necessary part of salvation, whether for infants or adults as well. Repentance and faith aren't enough, and one major heresy that motivates infant baptism is this heretical idea. And that we are regenerated. I remember, again, I studied a little bit with the Church of Christ when I was searching, and they were telling me that in order to be saved, I needed to be baptized. And so I wrestled with that for quite a while, and I wanted to make sure that I made the right decision. I was studying baptism. And I was almost convinced that what they were saying was true until I started looking at salvation. The question here was salvation, not baptism. So I had started looking at the scriptures about how to be saved. And there is nowhere in the Bible that it says, when you're looking in the Bible for how to be saved, there's nowhere in the Bible that says you need to be baptized. But baptism follows salvation so closely that sometimes, and again, people have misunderstood that. Now, this fellow that I was having Bible studies with from the Church of Christ was started by a man by the name of Alexander Campbell. Now, Alexander Campbell was a Baptist. And if you were to read anything that Alexander Campbell believed, we would all say amen. We would say absolutely. He was right on. Alexander Campbell was a great debater. He loved to debate, and he loved to get on the forum, the public forum, and you know, have a debate with people and discuss the scriptures. And he was an excellent debater. Now, Alexander Campbell was a Baptist, and he believed in baptism, and he emphasized baptism. Today, baptism is, you know, it's kind of, well, it's not important. It's not part of salvation, and, you know, we'll get baptized someday. But in the Bible, everyone that was baptized was saved was immediately baptized afterwards. So Alexander Campbell, in his argument, said this. He said that if you say you're saved, and because they're so closely tied in Scripture, that if you say you're saved and you haven't been baptized, he said, I doubt you're even saved. Because you can't find anyone in the Bible that got saved and didn't want to get baptized right away. And so that's what he said. He said that if you are not baptized scripturally, I would really wonder if you were saved to begin with. Well, his followers took that to believe that you need to be baptized in order to be saved. That kind of seals it. But that's really not what he argued. And we have so many people today that believe that idea. Infant baptism is refuted by all the scripture that indicates that one must believe and repent to be saved. Something impossible for an infant to do. We look at John chapter 3 and verse 36. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. John chapter 5 and verse 24. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 1 and verse 15. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. All examples of baptism in the New Testament involve people that are old enough to understand. The Bible says that both men and women, they that gladly received His word, were baptized. People say, well, what about the Philippian jailer? Have you ever heard somebody use the Philippian jailer as evidence of infant baptism? Let's turn there, Acts chapter 16. And I want you to, well, we can look at Lydia as well here in Acts chapter 16, but I just want to, so let's start reading at verse 25. They were in prison. The Bible says, and at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prisons were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed, and the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for the light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. And look what the Bible says here. And brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And so, like I said, I studied baptism in the Bible. Then I said, what I need to do is study Scripture on salvation. Here's the question that we're all asking tonight. What do we have to do to be saved? Do we have to do works? Do we have to be baptized? Well, the Bible says, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. No baptism involved. Look at we'll continue on. Verse 31, and they said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and all that were in his house, to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And so the proponents of infant baptism, and I have this one brash guy from Calvin College one time, pull this scripture out. He was just about as arrogant as I've ever seen anybody. And he said, here, the Bible's clear. He said, the Bible says that his whole house was baptized, and that had to include babies. I said, that's your proof of infant baptism. He said, yes. And I said, well, let's look at this scripture a little closer. Let's look at verse 34. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, look at this, believing in God with all his house. I said, the Bible says that everyone in his house believed. Is that babies? Well, I never looked at that before. Well, you should. Amen. Go back a little bit further. The Bible talks about his whole house believing, all his house. We see it over and over again in verse 35. And when it was day, we'll just stop at 34 there. But they were believing, clearly all of his house believed. And even Lydia, they use Lydia. I want to go just mention her earlier in that chapter. And they say, well, Lydia, the Bible says that everyone in her house was baptized. Well, the Bible also says everyone in her house was praying. And you know what? It's an assumption that there were babies there. That's all you're doing. But the Bible actually makes it very clear that everyone in both of these households were old enough to believe, old enough to exercise faith. The Bible says they preached there in the Philippian jailer's house. They preached the word of God to everyone in his house. It's not talking about babies. The Bible says there that if you want to be saved, you simply need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and then they were baptized. Then they were baptized. So that kind of throws a little bit of a problem into many of what they believe to be infant baptism. No infants are pictured in the Bible. There are no dogs or cats reported as being baptized in the Bible either. And you got to say that these days. Because if you're going to use that argument, of silence, so that, well, the Bible doesn't actually say that there were babies there. Well, how do you know their cats and dogs weren't baptized too? The whole house was baptized. Amen. Preach the gospel unto every creature. I mean, you could take that as far as you want. I know one thing, they baptized the dishes after they ate. Amen. I want you to turn to Mark chapter 16. I don't know how I was expecting to get all this in last week, but Mark chapter 16. Salvation with no hint of water baptism is pictured in the Bible. Scripture used in opposition, like Acts chapter 2, verse 38, and even Mark. These verses here, I believe, even though they try to use Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, they are easily explained by pointing out that baptism is commanded as an act of obedience upon conversion. And again, this is where Alexander Campbell and others argued that, just like the Philippian jailer, as soon as people were saved, they were baptized. And Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We're going to explain what the gospel is in a little bit, but he says, go and preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Now, this is, again, Alexander Campbell's argument. See, if you believe and if you're saved, you're going to get baptized. They go hand in hand. But baptism is not part of salvation, and the qualifier is put in here. But he that believeth not shall be damned. It doesn't say he that believeth not and is baptized not. He that believeth not. And I want to look at that other scripture as well. Because, again, this was, when I was searching, it was a scripture that, again, I was unsure about, and that's in Acts chapter 2. We'll just look at that quickly. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you for the remission of, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And again, when I was studying with the Church of Christ, this was their go-to verse. And there's other verses that are similar to this, but I want you to, again, understand what it's saying here. The Bible says here, clearly, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So Peter is talking, he's preached the gospel unto them, and he says to them that they are to do some things. There's some steps of obedience here. First of all, you need to repent. You need to trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And like every good Baptist, then he says, he says to them, you need to be baptized for the remission of sins. Now, this goes back to the four qualifications for scriptural baptism. What is the mode? What is the motivation of somebody being baptized? You know what my motivation was? I was being baptized because my sins were forgiven, because I was saved. And so Peter's saying, get saved. It's just the simple formula. Get saved, and then because you're saved, because of the remission of sin, that word for can mean in order to or because of. And here it means because of. Because of the remission of sins, you are to be baptized. And again, these scriptures are clear. Let's look at what the Bible says. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe, period. Didn't say believe and be baptized. Didn't say you got to do good works. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible is replete and overwhelmingly filled with scripture that say, he that believeth on the Son hath life. We're saved by faith. We're saved by believing. And baptism is simply obedience upon conversion. Obedience upon conversion. So when we think about this, as I mentioned, when we look at errors in the modern church, infant baptism is practiced by Roman Catholics, Lutherans, Presbyterians, other Protestants, Methodists, who were Protestants, more of the Anglican church, though, than the Catholic church. But they came out of the Anglican church. And adult baptismal regeneration is practiced, as I mentioned, by the Church of Christ and certain Pentecostal groups out there. But again, the overwhelming majority of professing Christianity has fallen into these errors. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 17. And this is the most condemning scripture when it comes to infant baptism or baptismal regeneration. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 17. Paul's talking here, and he says this. He says, for Christ sent me not to baptize. What a great evangelist. If baptism saves you. Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be of none effect. If baptism saves you, Paul never had a convert in his life. Because he said, I didn't come to baptize. I came here to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, again, Paul speaking here, he said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It is the power of God unto salvation. Amen? To those that believe. Paul had a lot of converts. Amen? He talked about the Thessalonican believers as being his crown of glory. You know, all of the good fruit that he saw during his missionary journeys. And yet the Bible says that he did not come for the intent and purposes of baptizing anyone. Were the converts that he won to the Lord baptized? Absolutely. But he didn't come for the purpose of baptizing. I'm sure those that were with him baptized. Or they were baptized as he started the churches by the pastors of those churches. He came to preach the gospel. And I think he was a pretty good evangelist. Amen. I think there's going to be a lot of fruit and reward for him in heaven. Philip Yancey, in his book, What's So Amazing About Grace, says this, by instinct, I feel I must do something in order to be accepted. Grace sounds a startling note of contradiction or liberation And every day I must pray anew for the ability to hear its message. Eugene Peterson drew a contrast between Augustine and Pelagius, two 4th century theologian opponents. Pelagius was urbane, courteous, convincing, and liked by everyone. Augustine squandered away his youth in immorality, had a strange relationship with his mother, and made many enemies. Yet Augustine started from the grace, and he got that part right. Whereas Pelagius started from human effort and works and got it wrong. Augustine passionately pursued God. Pelagius methodically worked in order to please God. I just want to say, when I talk about Augustine, he didn't have everything right, but he had something right. Peterson goes on to say that Christians tend to be Augustinian in their theory, but Pelagian in practice. They work obsessively to please other people and sometimes even God. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, the Bible says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved." There is no other name than Christ. There's no baptism. There's no church membership. There's no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus said unto them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." So like I said, study baptism, study salvation. What is the way to God? What is the way to the forgiveness of sins and the washing away of our sins? It's through the blood of Christ. And by faith, these errors, they've abounded for 1,800 years at least. I don't think they're going away anytime soon. And I just want to, I trust that our folks here were grounded and we understand. And we've been obedient in baptism, not to be any more saved, not to get more grace, but simply just to be obedient to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be here tonight. And Lord God, I thank you for what you've made clear in the Scriptures. And so much confusion out there in our church today about baptism and about many other things. And as we look into these things and we get grounded, more grounded in the Word of God and in truth, I pray that we would just continue to grow in grace. And Lord, as we sing this closing song tonight, may we honor and glorify you with our voices. And we thank you and we praise you for this time together in Jesus' name. And amen.